Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 11th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide us day by day, that we can study your word day by day and learn therefrom. Today we ask that you would fill us with understanding again, that we might embrace the truth that you will deliver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subject for the day is the power of love. The power of love. And we will go through 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 21. The power of love. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. The subject today, the power of love. Steps to Christ, page 59, beginning at paragraph 2, says this: when, as erring, sinful beings, we come to Christ and become partakers of his pardoning grace, love springs up in the heart. Every burden is light, for the yoke that Christ imposes is easy. Duty becomes a delight and a sacrifice of pleasure. The path that before seems shrouded in darkness becomes bright with beams from the Sun of Righteousness. The loveliness of the character of Christ will be seen in his followers. It was his delight to do the will of God. love to God, zeal for His glory, was the controlling power in our Savior's life. Love beautified and ennobled all His actions. Love is of God. The unsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. It is found only in the heart where Jesus reigns. We love because He first loved us. In the heart renewed by divine grace, love is a principle of action. It modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, and ennobles the affections. This love, cherished in the soul, sweetens the life and sheds a refining influence on all around. There are two errors against which the children of God, particularly those who have just come to trust in His grace, especially need to guard. The first, already dwelt upon, is that of looking to their own works, trusting to anything they can do to bring themselves into harmony with God. He who is trying to become holy by his own works in keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. All that man can do without Christ is polluted with selfishness and sin. It is the grace of Christ alone, through faith, that can make us holy. The opposite and no less dangerous error is that belief in Christ releases men from keeping the law of God, that since by faith alone we become partakers of the grace of Christ, our works have nothing to do with our redemption. But notice here that obedience is not a mere outward compliance, but the service of love. The law of God is an expression of His very nature. It is an embodiment of the great principle of love, and hence is the foundation of His government in heaven and earth. If our hearts are renewed in the likeness of God, if the divine love is implanted in the soul, will not the law of God be carried out in the life? When the principle of love is implanted in the heart, when man is renewed after the image of Him that created him, the new covenant promise is fulfilled. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. And if the law is written in the heart, will it not shape the life? Obedience, the service and allegiance of love is the true sign of discipleship. Thus the scripture says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Instead of releasing man from obedience, it is faith and faith only that makes us partakers of the grace of Christ, which enables us to render obedience. We do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is the free gift of God to be received by faith, but obedience is the fruit of faith. Ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Here is the true test. If we abide in Christ, if the love of God dwells in us, our feelings, our thoughts, our purposes, our actions will be in harmony with the will of God as expressed in the precepts of His holy law. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Righteousness is defined by the standard of God's holy law, as expressed in the 10 precepts given on Sinai. That so-called faith in Christ, which professes to release men from the obligation of obedience to God, is not faith, but presumption. By grace are ye saved through faith, but faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Jesus said of Himself before He came to earth, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy will is within my heart. Psalm 40 and verse 8. And just before He ascended again to heaven, He declared, I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The scripture says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith he abided in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. The condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents, perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on any other condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled. The way would be open for sin, with all its train of woe and misery, to be immortalized. It was possible for Adam, before the fall, to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law, but he failed to do this. And because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God, but Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us, and now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your savior, then, sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. More than this, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your life to him. And so long as you do this, he will work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So you may say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. So Jesus said to his disciples, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Then with Christ working in you, you will manifest the same Spirit and do the same good works, works of righteousness, works of obedience. So we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. We have no ground for self-exaltation. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and in that wrought by his Spirit working in and through us. When we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There's a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of his word, are facts that even Satan and his host cannot at heart deny. The Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble, but this is not faith. Where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission to the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Through this faith, the heart is renewed in the image of God. And the heart that is in a renewed state is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now it delights in its holy precepts, exclaiming with the psalmist, O, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. You shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes, but we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not to cast off nor forsaken and rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Said the beloved John, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And do not forget the words of Christ. The Father himself loveth you. He desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. And if you will but yield yourself to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Pray more fervently, believe more fully. As we come to distrust our own power, let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we shall praise him who is the health of our countenance. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the verifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own selfishness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ would admire his divine character, but if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. The less we seem to esteem ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness drives us to him who can pardon, and when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, he will reveal himself in power. The more our sense of need drives us to him and to the Word of God, the more exalted views we shall have of his character, and the more fully we shall reflect his image. The change of heart by which we become children of God is in the Bible spoken of as birth. Again, it is compared to the germination of the good seed sown by the husbandman. In like manner, those who are just converted to Christ are as newborn babes to grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus, or like the good seed sown in the field. They are to grow up and bring forth fruit. Isaiah says that we shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So from natural life, illustrations are drawn to help us better to understand the mysterious truths of spiritual life. Not all the wisdom and skill of man can produce life in the smallest object in nature. It is only through the life which God himself has imparted that either plant or animal can live. So it is only through the life from God that spiritual life is begotten in the hearts of men. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot become a partaker of the life which Christ gave to him. As with life, so it is with growth. It is God who brings the bud to bloom and the flower to fruit. It is by his power that the seed develops, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And the prophet Hosea says of Israel that he shall grow as the lily. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And Jesus bids us to consider the lilies how they grow. The plants and flowers grow not by their own care or anxiety or effort, but by receiving that which God has furnished to minister to their life. The child cannot by any anxiety or power of its own add to its stature. No more can you, by anxiety or effort of yourself, secure spiritual growth. The plant, the child, grows by receiving from its surroundings that which ministers to its life, air, sunshine, and food. What these gifts of nature are to animal and plant, such is Christ to those who trust in him. He is their everlasting light, a sun and shield. He shall be as the dew unto Israel. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. He is the living water, the bread of life, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In the matchless gift of his Son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which circulates around the globe. All who choose to breathe the life-giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ. As the flower turns to the sun, that the bright beams may aid in perfecting its beauty and symmetry, so shall we turn to the Sun of Righteousness, that heaven's light may shine upon us, that our character may be developed into the likeness of Christ. Jesus teaches the same thing when he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so more, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Without me, ye can do nothing. Ye are just as dependent upon Christ in order to live a holy life, as is the branch upon the parent stock for growth and fruitfulness. Apart from him, ye have no life. You have no power to resist temptation or to grow in grace and holiness. Abiding in him, you may flourish. Drawing your life from him, you will not wither nor be fruitless. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Today, Christ is calling you to be by his side, calling you to walk with him, calling you to allow that light to shine in your life, calling you to allow him to transport you to the place where you need to be so that your character might reflect his character. He's calling you to come to him with an attitude of humility and repentance so that you might be justified and forgiven. And then from that moment on, walk according to his will. Will you do that today? Will you come with full surrender today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are calling us again today. That you're demonstrating your love to us again today. We ask that you would continue to give us the strength that is necessary so that we might walk according to your will and that our lives might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 11th, 2020.